Yes, sir. Go ahead, brother. Stand up. Hey, man.
I'm glad someone prayed for me and God heard them and convicted me of my sin. It took 8 long, miserable years for me to accept the Lord. But, brother, God is able. Amen. But I love the Lord. But God, thank the Lord again for the one that prayed for me and God convicted me of my sin. Brother, I do. I love the Lord. I also fear the Lord. Dear God, keep His commandment. It's a whole duty of man. Amen. Bless His holy name. You know, I've got a anniversary cut already passed. I was hoping it would be on Thursday night because 7 years ago, this past Friday, I came to Farmer Mathers for my first time.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad I was. I've enjoyed the people here. Amen. And I've learned a lot since I've been here. You know, I spent 48 years with one congregation. 48 years. And they, some of them, came to see me leave, but they wondered if I could find a new church. Well, I'm wondering about myself. But, brother, God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
Amen, brother. You know, I got a daughter go to church in Kanawha City, the Big Methodist Church. I went 4 weeks. I moved to Kanawha City the 23rd day of August, up to 205. And that weekend I went with her. I went 4 straight weekends. And I wasn't satisfied. Man, I was starved to death if I'd stayed with her. Then on the 5th Sunday, I went to Kanawha City Baptist Church. And brother, it was the same way. I went that morning, they had about 80 in church, and that night they had 18. I couldn't even tell you what the preacher preached. And as on Monday then, he came and visited me. And brother, I told him, I don't know what to use. But brother, it wasn't a King James version. And I said, all these 48 years, I've been reading the Word of God, and I'm not about to change that.
Amen.
Amen. And brother, I guess that's the words I told him. And I think he mentioned this place because of the storefront that he got. And even my daughter was telling me about it. So I was driving around one day and run right into it. And I got ready on Wednesday night. I was up in church at 6:30. Well, I sat there for almost 7:30. Nobody showed up. And I wrote a little note. I put it just something in the door. And the next morning before I got out of bed, the phone rang. And it was Brother Travis. He called me. Then he came over and talked to me. And you know, I came and about 7 years ago. I'm still here. I'm never a church hopper. Amen. Still hit the road, brother. I hit the mountain top. I lived up there and I had 22 acres where I moved from. And I hit 1,250 feet to the top of that mountain. And brother, when Satan come along, I hit the mountain top. You know why? I knew it's brother hit it. Put on a television, and they had to have 1,250 foot of cable to the top of the mountain. Well, I got right. I got rid of the TV. Back then, brother, I got everybody preaching on TV, and I didn't want to feel, I wanted to feel free. And I let the thing go, raise 3 kids without TV. Amen. Anyhow, brother, I have learned a lot. Since I started this church, I most certainly have. And then I read the Word of God 55 years.
Amen.
And one thing that I just want to mention, and it stuck with me since he preached it. And it's something I knew, but I never thought of it, see. He said he preached the word, how the word that Jesus preached. And that has stuck with me ever since. Amen, brother. It's the word of God, or it's nothing. May by thy word I shall be justified. By thy word I shall be condemned. Amen. I'm a born again Christian on my way, brother, to a better place. Amen. I have my dad see the brother back today.
Amen.
Asked his wife, baby, last Sunday when he was coming by. I'm glad to see you, Father.
Amen.
Amen. I thought about you an awful lot since you've been going through. Brother, pray for me that I lean to harvest as a good soldier for the Almighty God.
Amen. Amen. It is good to have Brother McDermott back. He's been working and long hours and 7 days a week. I'm glad to have him here. And I imagine he's glad to be here. Amen. I imagine he's glad not to be there. I don't know about here, but I'm sure he's glad not to be there. And as Brother Anderson said, he's probably the first only man I ever, first time I met him, in his pajamas. Amen. And I think so anyway, right? And amen. Amen. What's amen? It's good to be here. Amen. I hope you stay awake. My sense of humor is terrible. I started bringing a newspaper article that I saw from this week's newspaper. It's a tragic thing. It's sad. But on the front page said a man murdered his girlfriend because she woke him up while he was taking a nap. I read that, and the first thing I thought is I'll never get on anybody for sleeping while I preach again. And now, ain't that a bad sense of humor, I'll tell you. So if y'all want to rest, go ahead. I ain't going to say a thing to you. Amen. At one time, the preacher was preaching. He hollered. The little boy said, hey, wake that fella up. He said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Amen. There's one time doing that, sleeping. Like in the old days, they'd walk around. The ushers carried sticks, and they'd hit people if they fell asleep. And that one guy just kept on hitting him. And he said, buddy, ain't you going to wake up? He said, no. He said, just keep hitting me. He said, I can still hear him. And anyway, that's all my humor for today. Actually, it ain't, but I better quit. Amen. And I'm happy Jessica decided to stay with me for another year, I guess, if we make it through today. Amen. Unlucky 13. This will probably be the end. Amen. 13th year coming up. Open your Bible tonight, this morning, whatever, to Genesis 41. I promise you this will be the most unusual message you ever hear, or one of the most. If you've been coming here very long, it won't be the most. You'll hear another one as equally unusual. I said a moment ago that the message is pointless, and what I mean by that is I don't have an agenda. I don't have a certain place where I'm going to go. We're just honest to goodness going to take a drive and just see where the Lord ends up. And I promise you, I will park the car at a good early point. Yesterday, I appreciate Mom and Lorraine come and spent the day with our six of our children. And that's why they're so happy today. And they haven't spoke to me yet this morning, but they're happy. But Jess and I, we just took a drive and took Curtis with us, and he wanted to go with us. He loves us still. And we made it back home by 7 o'clock, amen. And so I decided I'd make it back home. I always figured I better not stay out too late. They might not be anything left when I get back. But while we were going, I got back and found out that Caleb had climbed a tree at the end of the street and got stuck at the top of the tree. And he told him that Daddy said he could do it, so that always makes it better, amen. And the funny thing is, when he climbed up there, he found Mom and Lorraine already up there. They'd already climbed the tree, amen. but that's all. I just want to take a drive here with you in the Word of God. And I do think it would be worth your while to stay awake. There's a lot of neat things here we're going to look at. Genesis chapter 41, and I believe we'll start here. In 41:52, the Bible says, "And Joseph, called, verse 50 says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Named his firstborn son Manasseh, he said, because the name Manasseh means forgetting. He said, God has made me to forget all the toil. Now let me just pause for just a moment if you'll listen. Joseph had dreamed a dream. He told the dream to his brothers. For some reason they got upset with him. Only thing the dream was that they had all bowed down before him. Even his father and his mother would bow down before him. For some reason that bothered his big brothers. I can't imagine why, but that bothered them. They didn't understand his dream, and they envied him, and they despised him. His father heard the dream, and rather than get angry about it, his dad didn't have much to say. I could imagine why. He just thought about it. He pondered it. His father Jacob loved Joseph, and he made him a coat of many colors. You've heard that. I hate to say that word color. I can't say it right. Everybody laughs at me when I say it. I tried and tried to learn that word, but I'm a hillbilly. A coat of many shades. So his brothers envied him. One day he went out, sent out from his father, and it almost seemed like maybe he was set up by his father to see if God would preserve him or what God would do. But he sent him out, and while his brothers were tending to their flock, their herd, and they saw him coming with his coat of many colors on, his big smile on his face, and said, "There comes Joseph." And they decided that they would put him in a pit. And his big brother, rather than let him kill him, he convinced him to put him in the pit, Reuben, and said, "We'll put him there." And Reuben's idea was, his intention was to afterwards to go and get him out and let him go back. But in the meantime, there was a caravan headed of Ishmaelites headed down to Egypt that came by, and one of the brothers said, "I got an idea. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Sell him into slavery, our little brother, and we'll be done with him." Reuben didn't know what was taking place. He came back and found the pit empty. He asked his brothers, and it grieved him because he knew that his father would look to him and say, "Why did you allow something to happen?" So they came up with the idea that they would take his coat of many colors and they would kill an animal and put blood on it and send it back to their father and say, "Father, was this the coat that you made for your son, our brother, Joseph?" And the father would see it and assume that a beast had killed their brother. And certainly a beast did kill their brother, an evil beast. It was the beast of envy. That word envy is that. Now remember that as we study here. Joseph was sold into slavery. And in this time of slavery, he was sold into Potiphar's house. And before long, he was the chief man in Potiphar's house. Potiphar had set him over all of his possessions. He was the chief man in his house. One day, though, unfortunately, Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph and decided that she wanted to have a relationship with him that was contrary to what ought to be. And one day, Joseph was in his house tending to the business of the house, and she saw him and she got a hold of him and tried to have her way with him, and he refused, and the Bible said that he fled from her, and she took and tore his garment. When he went out of the door, she began to scream and yell, and her story was that this Israelite that had been brought in had tried to embarrass her, tried to shame her and tried to rape her. And so Potiphar was forced, whether he believed the story or not, he was forced to honor the word of his wife. And so he had Joseph locked up in the dungeon, again, the second time in the pit, in the dungeon, for no reason. And from there, he was able to interpret a dream of the butler and the chief baker, and he asked the butler, he said, would you remember me when you get out? He said, "Would you remember me?" And he forgot him until Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh had a dream and needed someone to interpret the dream. And the butler remembered that this man in the prison had interpreted the dream for him. And they sent for him and they cleaned him up and brought him before the Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dream. And Pharaoh was amazed by that. And the dream was that there would be Pharaoh told him the dream and explained it to him, and the interpretation of it was that there would be seven bountiful years, 7 years of blessing. The Bible says that the land brought forth by the handfuls. It's amazing to me as I think about that story. How did they keep all of that corn and all of that produce? How did they keep it? I mean, what an incredible, we think we're advanced, you know, because we can. Man, they kept enough corn to feed an entire nation. They kept it for 7 years. It kept bugs out of it, kept moisture out of it. We're able to provide and take care of that. And for 7 years, Joseph went out by the decree of Pharaoh, the king, and he gathered all of the produce that he could to keep it in store because there were coming seven lean years, seven bad years. And so, the story goes that those seven good years came to pass according to the interpretation of the dream, then immediately following the seven bad years. In the process of time, Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife. Joseph was a Jewish boy and Pharaoh was an Egyptian, a Gentile. And Pharaoh gave his daughter to Joseph and Joseph took the Gentile bride. Immediately before the seven bad years, his wife gave birth to two boys. And during those seven bad years, Joseph and his wife and the children all abode safely in his house. And they had no idea what was going on the outside. They were cared for. The Bible says that the firstborn son's name was Manasseh. Now we're up to date. Why did he name his firstborn son Manasseh? Because he said, in order to go forward, I've got to forget all that's been done. He said, I cannot go forward unless I forget what my brother's done to me. He said, I cannot go forward unless I forget what happened in Potiphar's house. He said, I cannot go forward unless I forget that I was abandoned and forgotten in the prison when the butler was supposed to speak for me. He said, unless I forget, I cannot go forward. And he named his firstborn son Manasseh, which is forgetting. Now, I just want to say that if you're ever going to know any good in life, you're going to have to forget the evil and the bad. Every new day is a good day. Amen. God give it to us. And that's the lesson we learn here as we see. And he said, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. Guess what the name Ephraim means? It means fruitful. It means blessing. He said, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenty and plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Well, I just want to say that we live in bountiful days now, but there are coming bad days. And brother, listen, and God is right now. I mean, the blessings of God are prevalent. And boy, listen, we live in the day of reaping. Amen. And we live in the day of blessing, but the bad days are coming to this old world. I want you to see from that. I want you to hold your place. I want you to look at chapter 48 just for a minute, if you would. Look at chapter 48. First, look at chapter 47, verse 8. I may not finish. I just want to do the best I can to finish, though, the message. 47, verse 8. Now Jacob, Joseph's father, is about to meet Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. You don't have to go into much detail there to see that Jacob was not a happy camper. He was somewhat what you would call a bitter old soul. He refused to forget anything that had taken place in his life. So much so that if you look in chapter 48, in verse number 14, I want you to see again a great lesson. Chapter 48, verse 14 says, "And Israel stretched out," Israel being Jacob, "Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head." Who was Ephraim? The second born. "Upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly." You see, the right hand of blessing was to go on Manasseh, the firstborn. But Jacob refused to do that. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil." Isn't it amazing how when you pray, you tell the truth? You can lie to Pharaoh, but when you go to talk to God, you got to tell the truth, don't you? He told Pharaoh it's been a hard life, but when he bowed his head to pray, he said, "God, you fed me all my way through." Amen? That's why it's a good lesson. Pray when you don't feel like it. You start talking to God and the truth will come out. Amen? "Bless," he said, "and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." Now that may well have been the providence of God, but that was not Jacob's intent. Jacob's intent was to give the blessing to the blesser, because he didn't want to have anything to do with forgetting. Jacob didn't want to forget his problems. You see, he didn't want to go the Bible way. Before you're going to have blessing, you're going to have to forget. I got some good news for you. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation 21 just for a minute. You say, "Preacher, why is heaven going to be so wonderful?" I'm going to tell you one of the greatest reasons why heaven's going to be so sweet. Look at Revelation chapter number 21. No one in here would deny the fact that heaven is going to be a place of abundant blessing. Is that not the case? I mean, the blessings of God will abound forever and ever and ever. We'll reap the blessings of God. But look at Revelation chapter 21. And the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The Bible says in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." One of the great blessings, if not the greatest of all blessings that in heaven that will precede every other blessing, is the fact that we're going to forget every negative of life. Everyone. He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. And that's not talking about the good tears. That's talking about the tears of grief and sorrow and the sadness. The Bible says that in one place that the sufferings of this life are very small, very minuscule in comparison to the blessings of that life. Amen? So we're going to a place, to a land that's fairer than they, and by faith we can see it afar, but it's a land of forgetting so that the blessings can follow. Amen? Now, with that in mind, I want you to see that the type and the antitype, there are many types in the Bible. Heaven will be a place of blessing because former things are passed away. Before blessings, must come forgetting. Jacob would not regard the name of his grandchildren, the sons of Joseph, because Jacob refused to forget the bad years. He refused to forget. I want you to understand that as we look at this story, and I don't have time to get into everything, but I'm going to try. Satan has been battling to claim this earth for many ages. Since the very beginning of time, Satan has tried to destroy and to take from God the earth at which we are a part of. Amen. Now listen carefully as I try to go on here. Amen. If you get it, say amen. If you don't get it, say amen anyway and listen to it later on. But look here, as Satan has been battling, you see, Before man was ever on this earth, I believe that there was sin in heaven, that Satan rebelled against God and he was cast out of heaven. And Satan he corrupted and destroyed everywhere he's ever been. And his kingdom here on earth was corrupt and destroyed. And the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was up on the face of the deep. And I believe that that being so true was because of Satan's influence on this earth. The Bible says in one place that it grieved God that He had made man on the earth. Why? Because on this earth it was the influence of Satan. The influence of Satan has always been on this earth. God put man in the Garden of Eden and He protected the Garden of Eden. But Satan was able, by way of a serpent, to slip into that garden, into that perfect hole. And Brother Anderson talked about television. Boy, listen, there's a lot of bad stuff on television. And I'm glad for all the safeguards we got. But here's a home that had no television, had no internet, had no outside exposure, yet Satan was still able to find a way in. And by the way, he'll always find a way in. You always got to walk guard, realize that Satan is out to destroy. He's the adversary. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His aim is to destroy your life and destroy your home and destroy everything about you. Well, listen, I mean, here he comes and into this perfect Garden of Eden, and he begins to work with Eve and tempt her to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I believe that it's not the first time that he comes. May have been the second time. He told her, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely, he said, you shall be as gods. He didn't say you have to do it now. Satan never says do it now. He just says think about doing it, and eventually you'll do it if you know what's best for you. And after a while, she gave in to the temptation and partook of that tree, and And Adam also followed his wife and did the same, and God had to remove them from that garden. And out into this wicked world they had to be cast. And the Bible talks about from that time to this, this world has been an example of failure. Satan has always sought to have dominion. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. I'm not going to take time to find it for you, but in Ezekiel chapter 28, an incredible, write it down, Ezekiel 28. It'll blow your mind if you've never read it before, but it talks about the king of Tyrus. That king of Tyrus was a satanic king that was under the influence of Satan himself. It talks about him walking up and down in the Garden of Eden, this king Tyrus. And you say, who was he? He was one that ruled here on this earth. This kingdom of Tyre was likened to the kingdom of Satan. Satan has always tried to find a way to possess a kingdom. I'm going to tell you, listen, the real battle today in America is not communism versus capitalism. The real battle in America is righteousness versus unrighteousness. The powers of light versus the power of darkness. The real battle is not political, friend. Listen, that's just pawns. Those politicians are all pawns. The real battle in America, it goes right down to this book right here, this blessed book we call the Bible. Satan desires to remove the Bible, the influence of the Word of God from the minds of the American people. Why? Because Satan wants to rule and have dominion in this country. One of the few countries, one of the rare countries ever, that from its inception, God and righteousness have prevailed in America. The very birth of America was based upon the idea that they would come to this country to seek a relationship with Almighty God. They may have come early on in search of gold, and listen, and they failed, but they came later on in search of God, and they prevailed, amen? And they were able to forge a country. Why? Because God allowed this nation to be birthed here so that we could honor His Word. The first book, the first school book in American history was the Word of God, the King James Bible. The first building they would build in the community was a church house, friend. And today, the greatest enemy to the America education system is the Word of God. The greatest enemy to the American political system, it seems like, is the old-fashioned church house where the preacher stands and declares right and wrong and thunders out the Word of God. It's almost as if there's a full-scale assault on anything that's righteous and holy in America. You say, where does that come from? The evil influence, the satanic influence. The devil himself seeks to have dominion on this earth. Now, the very first place you see one of the most prominent, greatest examples of all was the nation of Egypt. Egypt was a nation that rose to prominence greater than any other nation before, maybe even after, and it was entirely because of or without the influence of God. They knew not God. When Moses went into Egypt, when he went in, he said, "The I am that sent me." He said, "I know not the Lord." He said, "I don't know him." He said, "Who is he?" Moses had to introduce God to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and this was an advanced civilization. Do you understand? A whole civilization that did not know God. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, here in this story, we have a young man that's sold into slavery, dumped in a pit, sold to a band of Ishmaelites that rises up to become the most prominent man in Egypt. So much so that the very king of Egypt gives him his daughter. You understand? And now, that's pretty amazing. How amazing is it? Go back to your Bible just for a minute. Open your Bible to Genesis. Chapter number 45. Verse number 4. In Genesis chapter 45, an incredible thing happens. And again, rather than try to play it out, I'm going to edit the movie and cut it short. Joseph, when his brethren were hungry, their father said to them, "Would you go down to Egypt and see if there's bread? I hear that there's food in Egypt." The brethren went down, and now these are the same boys that sold him into slavery. Now he's the ruler. Somebody, I need some extra fingers to hold my places. I got about 47 things. I got it all marked. Don't matter. I got to try to keep it here. But listen, these are the same boys sold their brother into slavery. Now Joseph, I mean, he's not Pharaoh, but he may as well. I mean, he's the chief man. He's prominent in the kingdom. And so here he sees his brothers coming that sold him into captivity. And he hides himself from them. You know, I don't have time to turn to it, but in Romans 11, it talks about the wild olive branch being grafted into the tree. The Bible talks about the Jews, how that darkness in part, how that they've veils over them, how they've been blinded in part until the Gentile could come in, until we could come in. You see, these boys rejected Joseph because of his dream, this dreamer. They rejected him. You know, John 1:12, the Bible says, but he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Now, I'm not making definite parallels. I'm just showing that there are types in the Bible that illustrate a wonderful thing. Preacher, I don't understand. Probably if our minds weren't so influenced by the stinking television all the time, if we would just read our Bible a little bit, what I'm saying might make more sense to us. Amen? I mean, you say, "Preacher, you read looking for stories like that?" No, listen, what I'm trying to tell you this morning, I couldn't look forward I'm just trying to share something with you God shared with me. All I want to get across to you this morning is how wonderful this book is right here. If you just read it and look, and it's amazing what this book holds in it. I mean, really, listen, I'm not against entertainment. Don't you understand? This book right here is more entertainment than anything you'll ever read. There's more wonderful stuff in this book than you can imagine. Jesus came and his own received him not. But here's what they did. They said, "We don't want him." They said, "His blood, we don't want to have his blood on our hands." And the Roman king, now another kingdom under the influence of Satan, just like Pharaoh, Rome knew not God. They had 700 different gods in Rome when Jesus came. The Bible says that Jesus came in the fullness of time. You say, "Well, why didn't he pick a better time to come?" He come whenever a man named Alexander the Great had conquered most of the European world. Alexander the Great had studied under Aristotle philosophy. Alexander the Great wanted to conquer the world and teach them the philosophy of his teacher Aristotle. And in the conquering of the world, they made a system called the Roman Road. And every kingdom that Alexander the Great would conquer, instead of destroying, he would set up a king over them, and that king would obey his order and listen to him and regard him for who he was, and they would be a submissive part of his kingdom. So he implemented them into his kingdom, and they made these Roman roads so that if there was ever a problem, they could quickly go and figure out what it was and fix it. So the traveling was easier now than it ever had been. Is it not a miracle of God? That would be done by a heathen king, by a heathen conqueror, so that when Christ would come and be saved and that kingdom would be so wicked and so vile that they would be willing to accept that the hands of the blinded Jews, whenever they said, "We don't want him, you take him." And yet that king, even though he knew not the Lord, he didn't know who Jesus was, had no idea who he was. He had a dream, and his wife had a dream and said, "You don't mess with that man. Don't have anything to do with him." And so they passed him around, and finally they said, "I know what we'll do. We'll bring before the people Jesus and Barabbas, and surely they'll choose Barabbas to crucify him because he's a leader of an insurrection." That meant that he rebelled against the Roman kingdom, and someone was murdered in the process, and rightfully he should be killed, and that would satisfy the people. But they said, "No, give us Jesus." They said, "You take Jesus and crucify him." And this kingdom was willing, this king, this Roman king was willing to take Jesus and nail him to a tree. The very Son of God, to nail him to a tree. Those Roman soldiers beat him and spit upon him. When he was hanging on the cross, one of the centurion soldiers looked and said, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." You realize how ignorant they were. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, a ruler of the Jews. He didn't know what being born again meant. Every person, hey, them kids downstairs know what it means to be born again. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Listen, they were ignorant of the Word of God. They were ignorant of what was going on. You see, but that Roman road system later on would be used by the Apostle Paul and the disciples and the apostles of God, and they would travel from place to place all around that Roman kingdom preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which eventually will conquer the world. It's good news. Maybe you'll think about it later on. Amen. Right? Maybe you take some time during halftime of the football game and think about it. Because listen, I heard the commercial Sunday night is for football. Amen. I hate that blasphemy. That's dung. I hate to hear that stuff. Sunday's the Lord's Day. Amen. And you're looking at somebody that loves, man, I love football, but Sunday's the Lord's Day. Amen. Amen. Thank you. But Sunday's the Lord's Day. Amen. But listen, they rejected Jesus, and the brethren of Joseph rejected him and had sold him into slavery. He said, "You take him. We don't want to deal with him. His blood be on your hands." Now, though, they're starving, and so they have to go down and they have to go and see what they have to go to see if there's any food when they get down there. And so who do they meet but their brother, Joseph? I tell you what, the only place you'll ever find bread is through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, during the tribulation, those Jews that rejected Jesus, guess what? They're going to hear the truth, and there's going to be a revelation to come to them, and they're going to see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. You go tell a Jew now that Jesus is the Messiah, they'll laugh at you. The Orthodox Jews will tell you to leave, don't even mention his name. The conservatives will at least talk to you, but the Orthodox Jew, a true Orthodox Jew, will not allow you to mention the name Jesus on his front porch. They rejected him, but someday during the revelation, they're going to see who he is. They'll realize that they've been deceived, and when he comes, they'll see him then. Now listen, understand this. God was not done with them, and God's not done with the Jew today. Amen? It's in this story right here. You see, the Bible said in verse 45, "There stood no man with him, and Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." You see, I believe this coming tribulation is a time when God is going to deal with his brethren. whom he foreknew, the Jews whom he foreknew. Verse 4 says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Verse 5 says, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Let me interject another passage of Scripture to you. Psalm number 2 says, "Ask of me the heathen, I will give thee for thine inheritance." You know what we are, and we don't think about this very much, but we're Gentiles. The Bible is called the Gentiles dogs. There was a place in the Scripture where a lady came to Jesus and said, "Would you heal my son?" And Jesus basically told her that she, being a Gentile dog, had no place to come to him, but though Jesus did regard her. But he did not come to the Gentiles. He came to the Jews. It wasn't until the Jews rejected him that the message began to go out to the Gentiles. Amen? If that's boring to you, don't tell me, because I'll get mad at you. Amen? If that's boring to you, don't tell me it's boring to you, because I'll be upset with you. Not because it offends me, but because listen, this book right here, it's high time. Listen, hey, there's Muslims running around trying to cut our heads off. It's high time, God's people, get in the Word of God and get over the boredom of God's Word. We need to start reading this book right here. Open it up and read it and get to know it. Amen? I mean, listen, he said, "I fed you milk," he said, "but you need to have the meat of the Word." And every once in a while, we need a little meat, amen? Our churches today are dying because all the preacher's got to do is get up and he bottle feeds milk, 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 because nobody knows the Word of God anymore. Friend, listen, this book is a wonderful thing, amen? We need to fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, and so that God's Word jumps out to us and slaps us and stirs us up and excites us, amen? The Word of God's a beautiful thing. Amen. It's an exciting thing. Friend, listen, I'm tired of our churches having to have praise bands and worship teams to get people excited and stirred up. Friend, listen, we ought to wake up, put our Bible under our arm, come in and say, "Hey, I got the Word of God right here. Can't wait to open it up with my brothers and sisters and see what God has for us." Amen. And that's on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and too. Amen. I know. Listen, you say, "Preacher, you're stepping on my toes. Scoot them back in. I'll find them a little bit better." I told you I didn't have any point, but I found one right there. Amen. Listen, the battle today, Satan is trying to take this country, and he's almost got it. Don't you understand that that's all part of God's plan? Amen. You see, the Gentile nations, they were able to reap the blessing of the Jewish lad that was sold into their captivity. Because of that Jewish boy, the Bible says, he says in verse 5, "Be not grieved," he said, "nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." He said, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be hearing nor harvest." Isn't it a coincidence that 2.5 years into the tribulation period, they'll realize that they've been duped? Amen. And about 2.5 years into this, they realized who Joseph was. They saw him. That's just a coincidence, I know. But verse 7 said, "And God sent me before you to preserve life, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance." We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. There'll be no more Jew nor Gentile, but there'll be Jesus that reigns on the throne of His Father in heaven. And us Jews and Gentiles will all rule and reign with Him. Amen. Now, that's just beautiful to me. Amen. Listen, y'all can go to the art gallery you want to. You can look what you show and say, "Man, that's a good television show." But I'm having fun. This is beautiful. Amen. It's lovely to see the Word of God unfold. And verse number 8, I don't preach this way all the time. I'll bring you a milk bone next time. But this is good. Amen. And look at chapter number 50, if you would. Take your Bible, open it back up, knock the dust off of it, and turn to chapter number 50 just for a minute. Look at verse 15, chapter 50, verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." You know, there are Jew haters in our world today. They're not of God. I wish the ones I knew were here to hear me say it. Listen, hey, you can get on the radio and you can listen to some of these nut jobs that are on there that say that God's He's done with the Jew, that He no longer has any use for them. Hey, brother, listen. Hey, the church age, the Gentiles being brought in was not an accident. It was the will of God. It was the predetermined, predestined plan of God that the Gentile bride would be brought in, and God did it according to His providence. Amen. And listen, and God knew that the Jews would reject Him, and God's going to bring them back in again. Amen. I hate to tell you, devil, but God's going to win. Amen. Yeah, you might have some power now, but your power is going to be snuffed out soon. Amen. Jesus is going to rule. Verse number 15, Joseph's brother and saw their father was dead. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. If you'll remember the story, Jesus stood over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would God. He said, I'd have gathered thee like a hen gathers her chicks. He said, but you would not. And when Jesus comes, again, can I tell you, when He comes to the Jew, He's coming to offer mercy. He's not coming to say, hey, I remember what you did to me. I remember how you rejected. He's not coming to do that, amen. He's coming to deliver salvation to them. Ain't God good, amen. And we're going to get to see it. I mean, we're going to get to be part of that. Amen. God, this book is incredible. So, Bridget, I just don't understand. Just keep reading it. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to see. Look what he says. Verse 17 says, so shall you say unto Joseph. Verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen. They went down and fell before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servant. And I'm not saying Joseph was Jesus. I'm saying, just look at the picture, amen, and thank God. Verse number 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? The Bible says that Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom over to God. When we stand before Jesus, we don't come to Him as we come to Him as the Lamb, amen? And He's going to deliver us to God. And if we had to go to God, we'd be in trouble. But we go to God with Jesus as our intercessor. Amen. He doesn't come as our. He comes as our advocate. He doesn't come as our accuser. Boy, Jesus could accuse. If He spoke one word against me, I'd go to hell. But when I stand before God and Satan accuses me before God, Jesus Christ testifies. Oh no! Look on His record. And God looks on His record and He sees not one sin. Only thing He sees on there is the record of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only did Jesus take my sin away, He put His record in there in my place. So God looks at my record and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. At the bottom of the list, there might be a few things I've done, but the thing on the top of the list is all Jesus. And then I'll be able to give Him praise and glory and honor for allowing me to enter in. Amen. Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That means He won't write it down. Amen. What does He impute? He imputes righteousness. From the moment you got saved, He no longer imputed any sin. He wiped it all away, but He imputes your righteousness. Because why? Because someday it's all going to be open and brought before Him, and we're going to give Jesus the glory and honor and praise for all of it. Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Look at verse 20. Joseph says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I want you to see something. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I'll close right here, by the way. I'm not trying to scold anybody this morning. I'm not trying to be hard. I just want you to see just how wonderful the Bible is. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 15. Now at the feast The governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse 18, look what it says. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. There's that envy again. They hated Jesus because he said, I'm the Christ. He said, I'm the chosen one of my Father. That's why they hated Joseph, by the way. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have you nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas, let him go free. We want Jesus killed. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The cruelest form of punishment possible for Jesus. Why? Because they envied him. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. And they have suffered. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is going to gather them all in again. The Bible says, isn't this interesting? Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him to the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put upon his head a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Joseph told his brother they'd bow down before him. Now he's being mocked by these wicked Roman soldiers. And after that they mocked him. They took the robe from off him and put his raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. The Bible says in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. The Bible says in verse number 45, Now for the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't think that what Joseph was in that pit, he didn't feel forsaken. When he was in the Pharaoh's prison, he was forsaken. The Bible says some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. If you'll read in the other accounts, you'll see that Jesus looked and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I cannot begin this morning to tell you how wonderful the grace and mercy of Jesus is. I cannot begin to tell you that from cover to cover, this book right here is intended to introduce us and show us and help us to know the greatest friend you'll ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what, His mercy prevails. There's so much more I'd like to tell you, but I'm not going to take any more time. I'm just going to tell you this morning that though Satan would like to take control, he'd like to lay claim to this world, he's going to fail because that Savior that was spat upon and bruised and beaten and rejected, next time this world sees him, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we'll go up to be with him forever. He'll wipe away all tears. It'll all be forgotten. Never to be coming to memory again. And we'll live with Him in heaven forever. There's so many lessons there to be learned in the Word of God. I just want you to know this morning that you read this book, God will speak to your heart. It's a wonderful book. You read it and God will speak to you. You'll never be bored if you'll just open the Word of God and begin to read it daily. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here that's never been born again, I pray, God, that they would realize, dear Heavenly Father, that you love them. God, you gave yourself for us. You died on the cross that we might be brought in, Lord, that we would never want again. Even in times, Lord, of wantonness, dear God, those who are your children will never suffer to beg bread. And God, we can rejoice that you provide for us, and we're going to a land that's fairer than they, Lord, and you'll provide for us there also. And dear God, we're glad that you lay our sins all in the past, dear God. As far as heaven goes, they're not written anymore. They're all gone. And dear God, all that you see in us is you see your Son Jesus, who died, was rejected, and died in our place so that we could accept him and have a home in heaven. Lord, there's one here this morning. I've certainly not promoted their religion. I've not promoted the church. We preach the Word of God. But if there's one here under the preaching of the Word of God this morning that's not been saved, God, I pray they would accept Jesus Christ and be born again. God bless us and help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand with me? How about it this morning? If you don't know the Lord, you've never been saved, won't you come? If God speaks to your heart this morning, won't you get settled in your heart? Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but you died on my place. You died for me. And Jesus, I accept what you did for me on Calvary as a substitute for my sin. Save me and let me live in heaven with you forever, and he'll save you. If you've never done that, you do it. As Sister Echo plays, if you need to come this morning, maybe you just want to come as a child of God to say, God, I want to have a closer walk with you. God, I want you to speak to my heart. Lord, I want to know your word better. I want to know you better. God, I want all that you have for me. Lord, I want to know you in a better way, in a greater way. God's good. Amen. If you've never accepted him as your Savior, you need to come this morning and get saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With religion, it's a little bit where you cross your fingers and hope. And some religion teach that God might take it away from you. But salvation is forever and secure. And it's all because of that one I preached to you about this morning that Joseph was just a little picture of, just a little foreshadow, a little type of, but not the one. But Jesus was the one that went to Calvary and shed his blood, and through and by his sacrifice, we all have access to heaven. He's the Savior of the world. He'll save you if you'll ask him to. Amen. Let's pray. This last verse, then we'll pray. You need to come, you come. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for letting us be here. Lord, I want to thank you for this service today. I want to thank you publicly in front of these folks. Lord, I want to thank you for my home. And dear God, it was on this day, Lord, 12 years ago, Lord, you allowed my wife and I to become one. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for the life that we have to live before you, and that part of your plan for our life was to be here in this church. And Lord, thank you, Father, for this place and for these people that are here. And God, I pray you bless and help us. Lord, help us to grow in you, Lord, and to live for you. And thank you for loving us. God, thank you for letting us be part of the family of God. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.